Our Bibles this morning to the book of Galatians. We're going to be in Galatians chapter 5 as we continue our study. If you haven't been with us here in Galatians, what this book is really about, Paul wrote this book to refute the false teachers that had infiltrated the churches of Galatia. And they had brought in the teaching of Judaism to the point where they were saying that if you're going to be saved, you've got to be circumcised, you've got to keep the law of Moses. It's not enough to believe in Jesus. You have to do this also. And so this letter was written to refute false teaching. Now, a lot of people will say, oh, the early church, we need to go back to the early church. It was so beautiful. It was so perfect. There were a lot of issues in the early church. There were a lot of problems in the early church. That's why the epistles were written. Many of the things that were written in the epistles were written to correct false teaching or come against false teachers. In fact, every second epistle in the New Testament was written directly to refute false teaching that had infiltrated the church. Also interesting, Jesus said that one of the marks of the last days would be that the church or the world would be flooded with false prophets. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, watch out for false prophets. So we live in the days of a lot of false stuff, a lot of false things being taught. And that's why we need to know our Bibles. We need to know what the Word of God really says. That way, if someone comes and tells us something, we can put it to the test by checking, is it scriptural? Is it written? What does the Bible say? We need to know our Bibles as Christians. It's very important. So this morning, we pick up in Galatians chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now, we looked at that verse last Sunday, and we pick up in verse 2. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. So that's going to be our text this morning. Now, in these last two chapters of Galatians, as we look at these last two chapters over the next few weeks, what will become very plain to us and very clear to us is that salvation is a gift that cannot be earned. It is a gift of God's grace. And what we see Paul writing against is legalistic thinking that goes like this, that somehow I can save myself through self-salvation or through legalistic living. At least 14 different times in these last two chapters, Paul speaks of and uses the name Holy Spirit. He speaks of the Holy Spirit. And the reason he does is the Holy Spirit is key to us living a life for Christ. We cannot live a Christian life in the power of our own abilities, our own strength. It's impossible. So we need to be filled with and empowered by the Holy Spirit, to be led by the Spirit. So there's some very important truths that we're going to look at. First, we need to realize that as Christians, we have been set free by Christ and are no longer under the bondage or the tutorage or the oversight of the law. We're no longer under the pedagogos, the schoolmaster of the law. We are now under new management. We are under the rule of the Holy Spirit. Second important truth, all of us need the Holy Spirit to be controlling our lives from within. Thirdly, when the Holy Spirit is filling my heart and flowing through my life, my supreme desire will then be to please God in every way. And God will begin to do a work through me, in me, and through me, and I will become then a blessing to those around me. Because I'm not living self-centered, I'm living a Christ-centered and an other-centered life. Fourthly, this liberty that we have in Christ now gives me a desire Now that I'm free in Christ, not under the burden of the law and all the do's and don'ts, now it gives me a desire to want to do what pleases him. It's what motivates me. Because I love the Lord and he loved me, so it motivates me to want to please the Lord. So salvation by grace is so different from legalism and from the law, or from what I would call, there are so many religious systems, I call it religious tyranny, where people are under all these burdens. So the mentality of the person that's under rules goes like this. A person that's under legalism or under rules, this is how they think, this is how they look at life. Here's what they think. Well, if I obey and I keep all of these rules, then I'm going to become a more spiritual person, but I just got to be a good rules keeper. But the difference between law and grace is this. Grace brings a person to put their trust in Christ wholly and fully. Whereas legalism or the law brings a person to trust in self wholly and fully. And the second is a bad option. Because trusting in self will always lead to failure, as we're going to learn this morning. Legalism and self-salvation goes like this. Well, I believe that I have the strength to improve myself because of my obedience. And if I do what I'm told and I measure up to the standard that they, whoever they is, a group or whoever, sets for me, then God will love me. Then God will accept me. So self-salvation is really a giant crapshoot. I asked my wife, can I say crapshoot in church? And so it's a giant crapshoot. In other words, it's a giant guessing game, because did you really do enough? Have you really lived up to the rules like you should have in order to somehow earn God's love and earn or merit your salvation? That's the problem with a works salvation. Will I make it to heaven, or am I going to make it to heaven? I think I've done enough. I've tried to save myself through blood, sweat, and tears. It doesn't work. You see, a performance-oriented system like that cannot and will not save you. And so self-salvation thinks, here's how it thinks. I'm making progress. I'm getting better. I don't do some of the things that I used to. You know, people are now complimenting me on my obedience and my self-discipline. I can see that I'm better than I used to be. I'm really growing spiritually, and I'm obeying more. And I'm so spiritual, and I'm patting myself on the back the whole time. I'm so wonderful. And the person's head begins to swell, spiritually, if you will. And they start thinking, you know, if only other people were just like me. You know, God sure is blessed to have me on his team. I'm sure a mighty man or woman of God. Look at all that God is doing in me and through me. You know, and you know, I think I'll go share with others so they can become more like me. Or in a church setting, our church is really growing and we're superior. You know, too bad everyone else isn't like us. Too bad everyone else doesn't serve the community and do what we do and all the nice things we're doing. How awesome we are. And they're patting themselves spiritually on the back. And there's more swelling, more head swelling. Now, ironically, although that sounds kind of crazy, it really does go on. Maybe they're not going to come right out and say it, but that's how they think, a lot of folks. But here's the problem. What Paul's going to point out this morning is it really ends up having the opposite effect. And here's why. The reality is that the more that you're trusting in yourself and your own abilities, the farther you are from grace. The further you remove from grace, the further you remove from God, because it's pride then. And the Bible tells us that God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So let's realize that salvation, folks, is all by grace. Grace means unmerited, undeserved favor. It's by grace. It's God's favor being given to us without us having to or doing anything to earn it. It's God's grace given to us freely. Salvation is by grace, and it is a gift. It's a gift that he gives to us. And the only reason that I do good works as a Christian is because the Holy Spirit lives in me. It's his nature to do good works. I'm saved, therefore I do good works, or good works are like the fruit that come natural to a believer. Not like legalism thinks, which is the opposite. Legalism wrongly thinks, you know what, I'll do good works so I can be saved. That's backwards thinking. That is not the gospel. That's another gospel or a different gospel. Or as Paul said earlier in this epistle, that's no gospel at all. See, the gospel is good news that is based upon the grace of God and the love of God given to us and poured out upon us. It's not based upon our works or our ability to earn God's love or earn salvation. Grace and salvation is freely given, and it brings freedom. Now, on the other hand, legalism brings a burden, because the trust is moved from God's grace to my ability or my performance or my efforts. And so grace is God's sovereign favor to the ill-deserving. It's a good way to think about it. God's sovereign favor to the ill-deserving. Legalism is the ill-deserving trying to earn God's grace. It doesn't work that way. Grace cannot be earned. So that's why he says what he says in verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. And do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage, speaking of the law, or trying to earn your way to heaven. Don't get entangled in that. We talked about that last week. He says, don't put that yoke and be entangled and burdened down with that. 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. I love that. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. Galatians 5:13, we'll cheat ahead to next week or the week after. But look at verse 13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty or freedom. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. So he's saying, yes, you're free in Christ, but don't just think, well, you know, I'm saved, it's all grace, so I'm just going to go live in the flesh. That's not what he taught. That's not how we should think either. We're to be led by the Spirit under the leading and the yoke of Jesus. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Jesus is controlling us now, not the flesh, not the world or the devil like it used to be. 1 Peter 2:16 says, live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. You see, when we're truly serving the Lord, we're going to bear fruit. It's going to come natural. My wife and I have been going on this walk in our neighborhood, and we were walking through the neighborhood this last week or so, and we noticed that there's an apricot tree that hangs over the road right under where we walk, and it's full of apricots. And so every day we go for a walk and we look forward to stopping at the apricot tree and eating some apricots. And I believe it's legal because it's hanging over the road, okay? I believe. And someone else has been doing it because there's been a bunch of seeds underneath there. I'm like, hey, who else discovered our great tree, you know? But fruit, it just comes natural. It's going to be something that happens in our lives. It's going to be, as we abide in the Lord, that's what's going to be evident, the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, and peace, and patience, and kindness, and goodness, and faithfulness, and gentleness, and self-control, the fruit of the Spirit, which we'll get to later here in Galatians also. And that's what's going to happen when we're abiding in the Lord. We're going to be fruitful Christians. And so, when we look at what is salvation, salvation brings freedom. It's Christ plus nothing else. Faith in Christ plus nothing else gets us to heaven. Liberty plus love equals serving others. When we are living free, we're going to be living a life of love, and we're going to be servant-minded. But the opposite is true with the law. Law equals bondage and not freedom. And that's what Paul is trying to bring out here. So what brand of Christian are you? A do-it-yourself, self-salvation Christian, or a Christian who lets the Spirit live in you and through you to guide your life? So it's grace and the Holy Spirit's filling and empowerment that enables us to live the Christian life. Look at verse 2. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. Now, Paul is pointing out to the Galatians, he's saying, listen, these Judaizers are coming in here to the church and they're bringing in false teaching, and now they're telling you, you guys have to be circumcised like according to like Abraham and according to the law of Moses in order to be saved. So they were putting this rule on them that that's the only way they could be right with God, by being circumcised in the flesh. Just out of curiosity, how many of you guys know what circumcision is? Raise your hand. Any nurses in here? If you don't know what that is, talk to the nurse, okay? Don't ask me. But Philippians chapter 3, verse 5, Paul the apostle tells his testimony. And remember, Paul was a hardcore Jew, hardcore Judaizer or a Pharisee at one time. He was hardcore to the max. He wanted to do away with Christianity. But in his own testimony, he says this. He says, I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel. That was a big deal. Baby boys were to be circumcised on the eighth day. Paul says, ever since I was a baby, he talks away all the way back to his infancy. I was circumcised on the eighth day of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church, Paul was so zealous as a Jew, he thought that that Christianity and Jesus was like a cult and they needed to be stomped out. So he hunted Christians down, brought them back to Jerusalem, had them put on trial. He was the one that was there when Stephen was stoned the first time, and he was there giving his approval when Stephen, the first martyr, died. And Josephus, who was a historian that lived in the days of the writings of the apostles, said that Paul, who was once called Saul, before he became an apostle, that he persecuted the church, and he himself was responsible directly or indirectly for as many as 10,000 Christians being put to death. This guy was zealous, and so he talks about that. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But then he says this, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. And then he says something really crazy about his Judaism, about the legalism that he was in, this zeal that he had. He said, I consider them dung. Some versions say rubbish, some versions say refuse. Literally in the Greek, it means the excrement of animals. Strong language. He said, I consider all of that, my old religious life and legalism, it's just dung. He said, that I might gain Christ and be found in him. He said, it's all about Jesus now. Knowing him, being found in him, that's all that matters. So Paul's opinion of anyone who was going around preaching circumcision or the law as a necessity, there we go, for salvation, this language that he uses is strong. He says, that is dung. That is refuse. Philippians 3:2, he warns against the same Jewish teaching that was infiltrating that church. And he says, watch out. Beware of those dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. Those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. He says, it is we who are the circumcision. What do he mean by that? First, he's saying, circumcision is not going to do you any good. Don't be circumcised. You're wasting your time. And then he goes, we're the circumcision. What does he mean? He's not talking about circumcision of the flesh as a necessity for salvation. That's what the Judaizers were teaching, a physical circumcision performed by human hands. Paul says that is worthless unless your heart is changed. See, God told his people, even in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy chapter 10, to circumcise their hearts and not be stiff-necked any longer. And that's what is needed in all people's lives, a circumcision of the heart. Guys, this is why social justice and social change and all that. Yeah, there's things that need to be changed in our country, definitely. But it's still not going to change us unless we have a changed heart. We need to have a circumcision of the heart that is done by the power of God, and only by the power of God can men's hearts be changed. That's what we need. And so he talks about this. Deuteronomy 36, listen, the Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants so that you may love him with all of your heart and with all of your soul and that you might live. So the real circumcision that really matters is not the circumcision of the flesh, but the circumcision of the heart. Romans 2:29, Paul says, a man is not a Jew unless he is one inwardly. And circumcision is circumcision of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a man's praise is not from men, but from God. So circumcision of the heart is what it's talking about. But that's what happens when we get saved. When the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us, he circumcises the heart. He gets away the old nature, the old flesh, and the sinfulness, and he begins to cut that out of our lives. And we have a new heart. So circumcision of the heart is performed by the Spirit of God, not by the hands of men. And it's what makes us a Christian. The work of the Holy Spirit in men's hearts, cutting away the sin and the wickedness from a man's heart. So the Jews, what were they doing? They were boasting that they were circumcised in the flesh. And Paul goes, who cares? They were preaching circumcision in the flesh. And Paul says, that's rubbish. That's dung. That's animal excrement. And here he warns the Galatians who were considering circumcision. Some of them were thinking about it. They're like, yeah, this is what they're telling us, these false teachers. It seems to make sense. So yeah, I'm thinking about being circumcised. And Paul tells them, those that were thinking about it, look in verse 2 what he says. Indeed, I, Paul, who was a sent from God, an apostle from God, as he's already proven in this letter, I, Paul, indeed, he said, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. Why was he saying that? This is sort of a double ouch. If you get circumcised, Christ profits you nothing. Now, if they had already done it, Paul just said, you just got into a lot of fleshly pain for no reason whatsoever. Colossians 2:11, he says, in him you were also circumcised in the circumcision made without hands by the putting off the body of sins of the flesh, not with circumcision done by the hands of men, but with a circumcision done by Christ. So when Christ comes to live inside of us, he will never leave you and me the same. You won't be the same person you once were once Christ comes to live inside of you, because he changes us. He makes us a new creation. That's why when people say, well, I believe in the Lord, I'm a Christian, and they're still doing all the same stuff that they ever did, that is probably the evidence that they really haven't gotten saved. Because once you get saved, the Lord never leaves any of us the same way that he finds us. There's a lot of work and changes to be made by the circumcision that is not done with men's hands, but by the circumcision that is done by Christ. Now, I can say this after hearing what Paul says here. If I lived back then and I was a Galatian Christian, a Gentile Christian, and I had a choice to be circumcised or not circumcised, I would have went with Paul's idea. I think I'll do what Paul says. Because adult circumcision was no walk in the park. There's one place in the Old Testament where a whole bunch of these guys got tricked by the Jews to get circumcised, and they just tricked them into getting circumcised and said, we'll be friends with you and we'll be good with each other. They had them get circumcised, and then they went and killed them all because they couldn't fight. It's hard to, I'm not going to demonstrate it, okay? It's hard to run, it's hard to run, okay? So, they wiped them out. And so, you know, if I was a Galatian believer, and then Paul the apostle sends this letter, and then I read it, I'm like, what? I got circumcised? I'm going to punch you in the face. You know, I mean, that's I'd be mad about it. To those that made me get circumcised for no reason. So Paul says, listen, if you submit to circumcision, then what you're doing is you're adding faith to your works to your faith, and you cannot add anything to your faith to save you, any work. It's either one or the other. To do both would be to nullify faith. And so we learned that the law adds nothing because nothing can be added to what Christ has done for us on the cross. So Paul says, you have nothing to gain and everything to lose. He says, because if you get circumcised and you allow yourselves to be circumcised, it's going to profit you nothing. And look what he says. The next thing that he says in verse 3, and I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. So now he even makes it worse. He goes, first of all, it doesn't profit you anything to get circumcised, because if you get circumcised, it's not going to help you in your salvation. It's not going to change one thing about what Christ has done for you already. But then if you do get circumcised, now you're a debtor to keep the whole law. Now that's a heavy thing. He says, now you have to do all of the law of God. And so if they submitted to circumcision, they were assuming the burden of the entire legalistic system of Judaism. And he says, you now are a debtor. And the word in the Greek, I can't even pronounce it. I won't even try. It's a hard one. But it means to be under obligation, to be bound, one who binds himself to something. Now, what we know is this, is that Christ paid our debt that we owed to God by law, being lawbreakers. He paid for the debt of our sin. He fulfilled the law perfectly, 100%, which no one had ever done. Jesus fulfilled all the requirements of the law. But he did it for us and in our behalf. And then he died on the cross to pay the debt that we had accrued because of our sinfulness and our lawlessness. And he took our debt and he paid in full the debt of our sin. So when he was hanging on the cross, that's what he said. Tetelestai, paid in full. And so Jesus did that for us. We couldn't have done it for ourselves. So now, as a Christian, I'm free from the condemnation of the law that the law imposes upon me for disobeying it. Christ already paid the debt of my disobedience. Now, the next point Paul makes here is that I am free from the law as a means of justification. I don't have to try to keep the law in order to be justified, which nobody could do anyway. See, I know I can't be justified by the keeping of the law. Rather, the law, all it does, and we've talked about this, it just shows me that I need justification. It shows me that I'm a sinner in need of salvation. And so the law's purpose is to point me to Jesus to take care of my bad problem, my sin problem. Now the next thing is that we learn is that now that we are under grace, we have a new nature. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. We have a new nature because we're born again from above. We're born of the Spirit. And so we're not obligated to the letter any longer, but now we're obligated to the Spirit. Those who are led by the Spirit of God, Paul writes in Romans, are sons of God. So Paul says, listen, if you're circumcised, you're no longer free anymore. But now you're a debtor. And you'll be a slave and you'll be obligated to obey the entire law. And that means that you have to keep all of it. Now, there are people today that will come up to me. They've had them come up to me and say, you know, Pastor, you need to keep the law. And they'll say, do you keep the Sabbath? And I'll say, well, I do like to take naps on the Sabbath. I have to admit that. But they'll say, do you keep the Sabbath? Or you're not worshiping on the Sabbath. And I'll say, well, do you keep the Sabbath? Since you're asking me if I keep the Sabbath, do you keep the Sabbath? And they'll say, oh, yeah, I keep the Sabbath. And I go, really? Did you offer your two lambs today to the Lord? Did you offer your lambs and did you bring your offering to the temple? Because that was required on the Sabbath to offer two lambs to the Lord. Oh, no, I don't do that anymore. Well, listen, if you are saying you gotta that you're gonna keep the law, you gotta keep all of it. You can't pick and choose which parts you like and don't like. You know, like cafeteria, you know, belief, some sort of cafeteria belief system. If you're saying Christ plus the Sabbath, now you're blowing it. Because now you're saying you got to keep the Sabbath in order to be saved. But if you're going to keep the Sabbath, then you have to keep it the right way, the biblical way. You're obligated to keep all of the law. And Paul even says, and James says it too, that if you keep the law and fail at just one point, you're guilty of breaking the whole thing. So what that does is it puts us in a bad way. No one can keep the law. And so Paul says, listen, if you do that, if you get circumcised and now you're a debtor to the law, he said, Christ will profit you nothing because now you're a debtor. Now this next verse is a heavy, heavy verse. Look what it says in verse 4. You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt, notice the word attempt. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. Wow. That is one of the most heavy verses I've ever read in the Bible. He says, even worse than you know, you being a debtor, he says, even worse than that, now you have become estranged from Christ. And you who are attempting to be justified by the law, now you have fallen from grace. Talk about tragic. You nullify your relationship with Jesus by doing this, Paul says. See, legalism always is a spiritual digression or a downward spiral away from grace. The King James says, Christ has become of no effect to you, who in your own effort are trying to be justified by a bunch of do's and don'ts. And so this phrase, no effect in the King James, means that Jesus Christ's work on the cross to pay for your sins is rendered ineffectual. Wow. So if you're saying, oh, I'm going to be saved this way instead of just trusting in Christ, then you have just said Christ's work is not effectual for me because I'm trusting in this instead. It becomes of no effect at all. And I could, one translation puts it like this. You have become unaffected by Christ. And this author says, this is a very strong point for the volition of man or for the free will of man. Our choice can render Christ's work ineffectual for us if we choose wrongly. So he says in verse 4, the last part of verse 4, he says, you have fallen from grace. I mean, that is one of the most mind-boggling things that could be said. Fallen from grace. They had cut themselves off from the fountain of living water, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the blood of Christ, which cleanses from sin. That's what this verse is saying. They've cut themselves off from grace, the very thing that could save them. The only thing that could save them was grace. Now, this verse causes problems in people's theology, depending on where your theology is at. Some have the theology that you, as a Christian, you can become apostate, you could turn away from the Lord, you could go back into the world and go back into sinning, and you would forfeit your salvation. Not necessarily lose it, but say, I don't want it anymore. And then there's other people who say, no, you can't do that, because once you're saved, you're always saved, and you could never fall away. So when you take look at this verse, it causes a little bit of, you know, what is it really saying? Because listen to it again. You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. Now, Wiest, who is more on the Calvinistic side, says this. He says, no, it doesn't mean that you lose your salvation. He says, just because the process of sanctification is temporarily retarded in a believer's life does not say that his justification is taken away. If that were the case, then the retention of salvation would depend on the believer's works. Then salvation would not depend upon grace anymore, but upon works. And we would find ourselves in the camp of the Judaizers, both ancient and modern. So there's the different viewpoints of this. Mike and I were talking about this in between the service, and I said, every time I see a warning verse, in the Bible, I go, I'm not going to be a dummy and take a chance. That's what I say. So here's the thing, is that legalism robs a person not only of their liberty in Christ, it robs us of our spiritual wealth in Christ and the blessings in Christ and the process of sanctification that happens for the believer. So if we're going back under the law, Paul warns that we are like bankrupt slaves. Look at verse 5. He speaks about our riches and our spiritual riches, all that we have in Christ. But he says in verse 5, for we through the Spirit eagerly wait the hope of righteousness by faith. You see, this is where we're at now as Christians. Hopefully we're not in verse 4 and falling away from grace, but as Christians, because we're Spirit-filled and Spirit-led, for we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. What are we waiting for as Christians? Christ's return. Christ to come back. The righteousness that he's going to give us and complete in us, the redemption of our bodies. Right now, our bodies are still in the state of the fall, but there's someday we're going to get a resurrected, glorified body, and we're going to be completely like Jesus. So that's what we're waiting for, the redemption of our bodies at the rapture or the resurrection. If we don't make the rapture and we die first, we're going to be resurrected. And we will be removed from this world and from the presence of sin. And I don't know about you, but I can't wait for that. So we eagerly await for that by faith, and the Holy Spirit gives us hope, and it fills our hearts with eagerness, with expectation. In 1 John chapter 3, John says, when we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That's the hope of righteousness, total righteousness, the redemption of our bodies, a resurrected, glorified body, that we will be like Jesus. We will be wholly righteous just as he is wholly righteous. And as we come to the last verse this morning, and we kind of come to the home stretch, look what it says in verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. Now that's kind of mind-blowing, especially if you're putting all your eggs in the basket of being circumcised to be saved. All of a sudden, Paul comes around and says, listen, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. He's talking about the circumcision of the flesh, not the circumcision of the heart, because he already talked to us how important that is. He says, but faith working through love. So this is where the rubber meets the road. This is what really counts to God, our faith. We are saved by grace through faith, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. We are to live daily and walk by faith. We are sanctified by faith. Hebrews chapter 11 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So does faith mean that we're just, you know, going to sit around idle like a bump on the log and not do anything? No, I think that's the complete opposite of what faith really does. Faith is going to motivate us. It's going to motivate us to live full on for the Lord. See, faith always has deeds. James talks about that. Faith has hands. Faith has feet. Faith can be seen in what it does. James 2:18 says, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. So he goes on, he says, faith without deeds is dead. So to God, it doesn't matter if you're circumcised or not circumcised. It avails nothing. It doesn't give you any power. The only person that can be that is empowered is a person that is filled with the Holy Spirit, that is immersed and baptized in the Holy Spirit. It's that faith that empowers us to live the Christian life. I love what the NIV says concerning verse 6, the end of verse 6, where it says, but faith working through love, to me it makes it a little bit more clear. Paul says this, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. I love that. I've said it a bunch of times that love is a verb biblically. It's going to move us to do something. I couldn't remember this verse in the first service. Let's see if I can remember it now. It's in 1 John. Oh gosh, I had it. Anyways, read 1 John and you'll find in there, I'm like Joe Biden. It's in there somewhere, you know. Anyways. Oh, it's so frustrating. Getting old is so frustrating. This is why I want a resurrected, glorified body and brain. But anyway, John talks about it too. Oh yeah, let us not love the word in tongue, but with actions and in truth. Let us love with actions and in truth. Thank you, Lord. So when we look at love, what does love look like? There's going to be actions. It's going to be how we live. It's going to be how we treat other people. Back to this whole social justice stuff. I had a couple of talks this week with people, and they were saying, Pastor Joseph, we need to do something about the social justice and all the stuff that's happening in the country. I go, if you're living the Christian life, you're going to be loving everybody. You're already going to be doing that. Because love doesn't do any harm to its neighbor. Love loves all the skin colors. Right? Whether yellow, black, and white, they are precious, and you know, whatever. Jesus loves something. I didn't even go to Sunday school and I know that one. So when you love, you're going to be doing what the Lord wants you to be doing. You see, I'm of the view that we don't need social justice. We need salvation to change men's hearts so that men will begin to love one another and treat each other with respect and with kindness and with goodness. That's what it's about, right? So Paul, in essence, is saying to us, and we think about what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 13. He says, now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. So Paul's saying, in essence here, as we close, that the Christian faith is not founded on a book or a bunch of rule-keeping. The Christian faith is founded upon the person of Jesus. And if you love him, and you fall in love with him, and he comes to live in you, and you live by faith in him, then our lives are going to be a reflection of him. They will be a reflection of who he is. Jesus was all about love. Now, does that mean that Jesus never confronted people about wrongdoing or about sin? Do you remember when the woman who was caught in adultery, and although the guy should have been there, but the Pharisees brought this woman caught in adultery, or the Sadducees, whoever it was. They brought her over to Jesus and said, we caught this woman in adultery. And the law says she has to be killed. She's thrown to death. And then Jesus does something amazing. He bends down, and the Bible says he began to write something on the ground. Now, we don't know what he wrote, but a lot of people believe that what he was doing is he was writing the sins of the guys that had brought her to be stoned to death. And then Jesus said to them, let he of you who was without sin cast the first stone. Now people always say, see, Jesus didn't judge her. But here's what Jesus said next. And then he looks over at her and he says, listen, go and sin no more. I always say he threw the biggest boulder of all. He told her to cut it out. And sometimes people get all mad if you say, hey, you know, the Bible says we shouldn't be involved in this kind of sin or this kind of lifestyle. You're judging. Who are you to judge? And they start screaming. And I say, it says it to every one of us. God makes the rules. God's the one that says what right and wrong is. God tells us what sin is and what righteousness is. And we're called to follow Christ on paths of righteousness for his name's sake. When we live like Jesus, we're going to walk like Jesus. Was Jesus going around sinning and doing craziness? No. He lived a holy life. We're called to live a holy life, to walk as Christ walked, to live like Jesus walked. Now, I said this in the first service, but you know what blew my mind as a pretty young Christian? One time, some pastor pointed out, I think it was my own pastor, Skip maybe, and he pointed out that never once in the New Testament did Jesus ever walk up to someone and straight up say to them, one-on-one, I love you. He never said that to anybody. But at the Last Supper, he said something just crazy. And yet, it's amazing what he says. At the Last Supper, some of the last things Jesus tells his apostles, he says, as I have loved you, love one another. Now, they didn't scratch their head and they go, what do you mean by that? They knew. He had loved them. In his actions, in the way he was, in the way he lived. He never told them, I love you, but he says, as I have loved you, I want you guys to love one another. In other words, express your faith with my love being an expression, you being a reflection of who I am. That's why Paul says here, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. It's the only thing that counts. This is what the Christian life is about. We're to be living a life of love. And that really does mean, okay, and I'm not trying to offend anybody, but it means that every life matters. Every person matters. Every nationality matters. Everyone is loved by Jesus, and his blood was shed for all of us. He loves us. And we're to love those that he loved. And we're to love like he loved. That's what we're called to as Christians. And if we're not doing it, then we're the ones blowing it. I get upset when someone accuses me of not being a loving person. And people do that sometimes because I might say, well, this is a sinner, this is wrong, and this is what the Lord tells us. And then, you're not loving, you're no compassion, you know. Like, you don't even know me, man. Yeah, but someone said something about you once. And I'm like, so? You don't even know me, man. You know, and it's like, listen, I'm not saying I'm a perfect Christian. I tell you, I'm not a perfect Christian. You've heard me get up here lots of times and go, I felt like punching him in the face, right? But that doesn't, I mean, I haven't punched anybody in the face. Thank you, Lord, right? I've actually gotten punched in the face as a Christian. Because I was sharing the gospel. But I've never punched anyone in the face in the name of Jesus yet. Yet? No. Hopefully not. Anyways, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. And we thank you, Lord, for what you teach us about who you are. And that's really what it's about, Lord. We're to be a reflection of who you are. We're to be like you were. You said to love as you have loved. Lord, and we're to be servant-minded like you were servant-minded. We're to lay our lives down for our wives, our families, for each other, to be selfless, not selfish. Help us, Lord, to be more like you in this world that is so dark. Help us to be salt and light. Help us to be an influence in a godly way towards others. Help us to point people to you. Lord, forgive me for all the times I've misrepresented you, which is probably lots. And help me to be a better, more committed, more yielded man as I follow you. May we all be that way, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.